We'd like to welcome all of our out-of-town brethren, and we'd also like to welcome Brother Jim Parkinson from the West Coast. We appreciate the brethren who have to make an effort to come here. Brother Jim Parkinson has chosen as his subject, Counsel from Solomon's Proverbs. Counsel from Brother Solomon's Proverbs. Brother Jim.
Thank you, Brother Irwin. It's a pleasure and a joy to be with you and get reacquainted with ever so many. My wife, Sister Teresa, sends her warm Christian love to you all, as do the brethren in Baldwin Park, one of the eastern suburbs of the Los Angeles area. I don't know how much background some may have here, but 30 years ago when I first went out, there was the Los Angeles class, and about 20 miles to the south was the 116th Street class, and about 20 miles to the east there was one in Covina, and then there was another one 20 miles east in Pomona, another one 20 miles east in Ontario. She got all the way out to the desert. And brethren got along working together well together, but as we got older, we are down to now just about a couple of classes working together at a distance, and Baldwin Park is about 20 miles east of Los Angeles, perhaps 25 miles from the Los Angeles class now meeting in Burbank. They do send their warm Christian love to you and desire to continue working together for this one thing that we desire, that as many as desire should learn and hear about the kingdom which our Lord has in store in heaven and in earth. We'd like to look at the Proverbs. There's a lot of good counsel in the Proverbs. And when I'm feeling kind of low from having done something dumb or whatever, I think the two places that I think of to turn first are the Sermon on the Mount and the Book of Proverbs. If ever I'm feeling particularly holy, that will take care of that. We'll start in the first chapter, beginning with the second verse, verses 2 through 7. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the words of understanding, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness and justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple. We don't have to have a college education. We don't have to have advanced degrees for this, but from the book of Proverbs and from the rest of Scripture, to give prudence to the simple, not many wise. Now, that doesn't mean none. You know, a PhD never hurt anybody willing to learn something afterwards. But the Lord's method is not to choose the wise and the great of this world and see how much greater he can make them. Then whose honor would it be? But he's chosen the base things of this world. Yeah, you and me. And the humble things of this world. In order to bring down the things which are, and that the glory may be of him, not of you and me. So continuing in the American Standard Version, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion, that the wise may hear and increase in learning, and that the man of understanding may attain unto sound counsels. Good advice. To understand a proverb in a figure, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but the foolish despise wisdom and instruction. You ever try to tell somebody that he didn't know what he was talking about? How many will listen? Question is, will I listen when somebody else is telling me I don't know what I'm talking about? Because often enough, they're right. But the foolish despise wisdom and instruction. And our first reaction is, oh boy, have I known an awful lot of fools. But the biggest question for you and for me is, do I despise somebody else's wisdom and instruction? Different people have different experiences. In the company that I work in, there's maybe 1,000 or so people. But I can talk to the janitor and I can talk to the president equally freely. That's good. In the Lord's family, the lowest of us and the highest of us have an equal status with our God and Father. The foolish despise wisdom and instruction. There's nobody so low in this world that we shouldn't listen when they speak and offer some correction. Sometimes the Lord uses the most insignificant one to correct the greater. Thinking back into the days of the early history of the truth movement, there was a brother whose name I suspect none of us know, I don't, back about 1908, who wrote to Brother Russell, "Brother Russell, the way that you're describing the New Covenant is very different than the way you were describing things back in 1880, when you talked about the three covenants. Have you changed your mind?" Now, that was the essence of what he was saying. And his reply was, "No, I haven't changed my mind, but I've lost sight of some of these things and have gotten sloppy with my language." That's sort of a modern lingo way of expressing it. And so here was a brother, quite insignificant, it would appear, who offered Brother Russell a correction and a reminder that the teaching was now seemed to be different. And Brother Russell expressed it, that he accepted it with gratitude. And I think for about a year afterwards, every issue of the Tower came out with something on the New Covenant versus the Grace Covenant. There's nobody so insignificant that we needn't listen to them. Turning now to Proverbs 8, verses 22 and 3. "The Lord created me as the beginning of His way, the first of His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, before the earth was." That's a marginal reading. We see our Lord, from the very beginning, was created as the beginning of God's way, the first of His most ancient works. After all, He used the Logos for creating all else, including the earth that we stand on, as well as you and me, through Adam and Eve, our first parents. "I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, before the earth was," because in God's mind, it was all planned out. And Jesus was not an afterthought, but before ever you and I were imagined by our first parents in the Garden of Eden, the Lord had it all planned out, how Jesus would ultimately be the King over us all. We'll turn now to the 25th chapter. When we're feeling particularly good about having witnessed to somebody and shown how much smarter we are than they. Proverbs 25, 6 and 7. "Put not thyself forward in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better is it that it be said unto thee, Come up hither, that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. That reminds us of another scripture, doesn't it? In Luke 14, verses 7 through 11. Where did Jesus get the thought from? And he spake a parable unto those that were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief seats, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man's a man to a marriage feast, sit not down in the chief seat, lest haply a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him shall come and say unto thee, Give this man place. And then thou shalt begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest place, that when he that hath bidden thee cometh, he may say to thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have glory in the presence of all that sit at meat with thee. For every one that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Do we ever feel that the brethren are not paying enough attention to us? And where did that thought come from? And do we want to entertain our thoughts from that source? A sister out in the Northwest said some years ago, Well, you can't keep the birds from circling overhead, but you can sure keep them from nesting in your hair. So when we see these ideas coming in from the Prince of Pride, let's identify them right away and chase them right back out the way they came. We live in the harvest of the age. And in a harvest, things get ripe. Not just the good crops, but also the weeds. And what was the first weed in human history and in all the universe? It was pride, wasn't it? When Lucifer said in his heart, I see this first couple here that I've been put over as the anointed cherub that covereth. I'll get them to worship me. I will become like the Most High. Pride, at the very outset, was the thing that slew the human race. Pride today is in the harvest. It's ripe, and its stinking fruit is going to seed. And this is the society that we are born in, we are raised in, and we bring a lot of it with us. What's worse, most of us live in a proud country. It's a danger. It's been a danger from the beginning of the gospel age. We see it in Diotrephes and others, where it's identified specifically. It's a worse problem today. We need to be the more on guard to get rid of that stuff called pride. Returning to Proverbs 25th chapter, verses 11 and 12 are next. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in network of silver. A little thought on that network, that one of the uses of that word is like a carrying bag, like the network that you carry a bag of oranges home with. It's like apples of gold in a network of silver, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold. So is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. How do we become a wise reprover? First, by learning to be an obedient ear. We don't start on the top, we start on the bottom. You know, think of a sign that one saw in a shop window. It says, Wanted, vice president must be willing to start as janitor. And so it is with us. We don't start on the top, we start on the bottom. And with the Lord's help, we work up. In part, we work ourselves up, but on our own, we'd never make it. We'd never even come close. By the Lord's help, we can climb out of the miry pit, this horrible pit, and come clean. Not that we're going to do a perfect job. When it seems like we've done a perfect job, we can know that we haven't. So, if we learn to be the obedient ear, listening to the word of the Lord, accepting suggestions from others, and then thinking, is this what the Lord has in mind? Is he using this individual or that one to offer us correction? And then being the obedient ear, if ye know these things, blessed are ye if... What's the rest? That's right. If ye know these things, blessed are ye if ye do them. And then as we learn, we also may in time become a wise reprover, not an unwise. Hey, you stupid idiot, how come you didn't do better than that? Is that a wise reprover? Now, better we should start more with an approach like, brother, do you think perhaps there might be a better way to have said that? So there is wisdom in reproof as well. And a wise reprover is like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in network of silver. In the 14th verse, as clouds and wind without rain, so is he that boasteth himself of his gifts falsely. And what's this, as clouds and wind without rain? We seem to remember something in the New Testament, in Jude, isn't it? Jude, the 12th verse, that sounds kind of similar. Here it says, these are they who are hidden rocks in your love feasts when they feast with you, shepherds that without fear feed themselves. Clouds without water, carried along by the winds, autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Here's one of those references to second death. If you cut the tree down, new shoots will probably come up. But once you take out the roots, there's no regrowth. As clouds and wind without rain, so is he that boasteth himself of his gifts falsely. Verses 19 and 20. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Ever had a broken tooth? How about a root canal? That's close enough. Or a foot out of joint? It's bad enough just to have a sprained ankle. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is just like that. Now, question is, when somebody needs me, where am I? As one that taketh off a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon soda, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. If you take some baking soda, put it over here in a plate or a bowl. You come along with some vinegar, which is acid, and pour it on to the baking soda, what happens? It foams and fumes and it just gets hot and boils over and it makes a mess. Try it. Don't use too much baking soda. So is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. We need to use wisdom and discretion, that when somebody is feeling very sad and sorrowful, that may not be the best time to say how what a wonderful time you're having. But far better we use wisdom and use words of comfort, soft and kind words. Verses 21 and 2. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou wilt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord will reward thee. It doesn't say whether or not the enemy will, but the Lord will reward thee. Now somebody might ask, well, if you really wanted to be kind to a person, would you take hot coals and put them on his hair? What's the thought here? If somebody's doing you dirt and you return him kindness, you'll be pouring coals of fire on his conscience. And it may be enough that in a month or 10 years, he may get to thinking about it and turn himself around. Some have had their lives turned around by the kindness that's been done by others when they themselves grew up never knowing what kindness was, either to give or to receive. We have these thoughts expanded in Matthew 5:44. Now these thoughts in the New Testament are often enough not just something taken out of the clear blue sky. The Pharisees could have found an easy time criticizing Jesus for something that had no connection with what was in the Old Testament. But here we have some things where Jesus, had they tried it, could point right back to Proverbs or another part of the Old Testament and say, it's written in the law that you say you know so well. Matthew 5:44. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you. We didn't grow up with that idea in our hearts, did we? Now that's something that we've had to learn, and we probably still haven't finished learning that, have we? Because it's not easy to take the guy who is doing you dirt and turn around and be nice to him. Like that dirty, no-good so-and-so that cut me off, unenlightened fellow who cut me off on the freeway, expressway, tollway, whatever. These things will take us by surprise. So we need to do our practicing when the sun is shining, so that when the clouds come suddenly, we'll be prepared for it. And we'll be more merciful right from the beginning. Romans 12:20. But if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Do good to them that persecute you. Returning now to Proverbs 25, verses 24 through 26. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a contentious woman in a wide house. And it hardly matters how big that mansion is. It doesn't take too much explanation to know what that means. 25th verse. Think of how it was when we heard about the brethren in Romania, that there were some, and a whole lot of them at that. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. 26. As a troubled fountain and a corrupted spring, so is a righteous man that giveth way before the wicked. As a troubled fountain, do you like to drink from a muddy fountain? Muddy water, that's not very pleasant. Worse yet is a corrupted spring, a poisoned spring. So is a righteous man that giveth way before the wicked, that bows down before the wicked. He lets everybody down, doesn't he? Not much of a role model. Have we ever been in that position? I have. Not very proud of it. I still don't know what I could have done about it. In some cases. Verses 16 and 27. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Ever eaten too much sweets? It is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search out their own glory is grievous. Back to that pride again, isn't it? What is your goal and mine in this world? Is it to be sure we have enough for retirement and then some? Or are we thinking, what is the legacy that I will leave behind and that all of us will leave behind after the church is complete, after we have gone beyond? It's really what we have done for others, isn't it? That should be the thing that we desire most of all. We won't take that with us, no, but we will certainly take the blessing with us for having done so. Let's try to keep the goal before our eyes. Next, 28. He that hath no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Okay, we'll talk about Jericho this afternoon. But what good in the old days was a city that is broken down and without walls, or a nation today that has no military force when the Iraqis or somebody else comes pouring in? It's useless. But how about you and me? He that hath no rule over his spirit. Do we sometimes fly off the handle, come unglued? That's like a city that's broken down and without walls. By pride, this is 13:10, by pride cometh only contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. You know, we find that if in the class or the group there is contention, we can figure what it traces back to. Funny how it only seems to trace back to other people. The person who is afflicted with pride is the last person who will know it. Remember one time attending a dinner, or luncheon it was, and there was a minister from, I think it was Calvary Chapel in Denver, perhaps Calvary Temple in Denver. And things had been going very well for him, and their church went into bankruptcy. Things were going very badly for him at that point. And he confessed before everyone. He says, things were going so well in the earlier times. We had a congregation of 5,000 and a radio ministry that was more than double that. Things seemed to be going up and up all of the time. And I was getting proud, but I couldn't see it. My wife could see it, but I couldn't see it. My children could see it, but I couldn't see it. My congregation could see it, but I couldn't see it. And he said, one of the greatest blessings of my life has been this bankruptcy, because now I can see it, and the others don't have to. How does that apply to you and to me? The place to look for pride first is in our own heart. The place to look for leaven first before the Passover wasn't in everybody else's house. Each person was responsible for cleaning the leaven out of his own house. By pride cometh only contention. There's our symptom. And there's our disease. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Do you know very many wise people who frequently fly off the handle? Not likely, is it? This is 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but he that is of a lowly spirit shall obtain honor. And that's by the Lord's arrangement. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. 29:27, an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. That kind of makes us think of Genesis 46 chapter, verses 33 and 34. This is Joseph now instructing Jacob and his family. It shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? That ye shall say, thy servants have been keepers of cattle from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Now, if we see someone who is devoted to professing righteousness and doing wickedness, he certainly is an abomination to us, isn't he? On the other hand, among the workers of willful evil, people who won't be bought and sold are an abomination. Let's think a little downstream. After this world is done and over with, we've gone through the millennial kingdom. The world mostly has been brought back into harmony with the Lord. We assume it'll be the vast majority. We've even gotten to the little season now. And think how it would be if you were devoted to wickedness and you had to live in a world which was in perfection. How utterly miserable you would be to be among all of those billions who are an abomination to you. The kindest thing that our Lord can do is to simply blot them out. Their torture will be over with, and the torture that they brought to others will as well. The kindest thing that could happen to a wicked person for all eternity is to be simply blotted out. Proverbs 26:28. A lying tongue hateth those whom it hath wounded, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. It seems a little difficult to comprehend, and yet we can observe it in people. Somebody has done dirt to somebody else, and is his first reaction to try and make good on it or to undo the dirt? Very often not. There seems to be a psychological necessity to do the person worse evil, or to have him do evil in return so that in mentally you can justify your having done dirt to him. Now, is that something that is in our characters? I think most of us can look back and find out that it was there once or twice or a good many more times than that, and it's something that we have to clean from our characters. A lying tongue hateth those whom it hath wounded. That's sort of the opposite of doing good to those that persecute you. And a flattering mouth worketh ruin. How many over the centuries have been ruined by responding to flatteries? 27:12. A prudent man seeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and suffer for it. Now, there's a human temptation that if we see dirty works going on, we want to watch and see what's happening, maybe so we can carry the news to whoever else we're talking with. But a prudent man seeketh evil and hideth himself. Get as far away from it as possible. Have nothing to do with it. It's the simple one who passes on and suffers for it. Now, even in a case if you find two brethren are arguing rather heatedly, good advice is just back off. Don't even give them an audience. You'll find a lot easier time trying to resolve it if they don't have to defend their own selves before an audience. He that covereth his transgressions shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. Would I like to just pretend that I've never done anything wrong? And I don't think most of us could be convinced that we've never done anything wrong. So how will Satan approach us? Well, I have to admit that I was a sinner and that I did wrong things, but now that I've entered the consecrated way, of course I don't do those things anymore. Now I'm always doing good. And if I have any problem with anybody else, it must be his fault. That's the flesh talking, isn't it? With overtones of the adversary. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them, that's the one that shall obtain mercy. Do we want mercy? Let's confess and try to do better. Confess with the desire that we do better. And we may ask for the prayers of our brethren to help us out in that regard. 27:20. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, and the eyes of man are never satisfied. Well, what are Sheol and Abaddon? Well, Revelation 9:11, you'll recall, mentions Abaddon in the Hebrew and Apollyon in the Greek for destruction. Even the Hindus have a god of destruction. They consider him necessary. We plan to get rid of him, though, when Satan is bruised under our feet shortly. The grave and the dying condition are never satisfied, and the eyes of man are never satisfied. How much is enough? The deceitfulness of riches is, well, if I had $100,000, I could afford to take it easy. Are you here already? And then you get $100,000. Well, I can see now that now there's been inflation and so forth. It's really $250,000. You get there and it's, well, $400,000. No amount is ever enough. Because even if you had enough to tide you by, look at all those people that are out there to get it away from you. You need to spend more money on security and so forth. There's a deceitfulness in riches. No amount is ever enough, and the eyes of man are never satisfied. 10:22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow therewith. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. 4:23 and 4, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What you going to take with you after you've died? Is it wealth? Influence? Power? It'll be the character that you have developed while you've been alive right here and now. That nobody takes from you. And I think we heard the story about the fellow about a month ago, about this fellow who went to heaven, and St. Peter met him and says, I'll take you to your place, and shows you this beautiful palace over here, and there's a wonderful mansion over there studded with gold and diamonds and rubies and so forth, until he brings him to a side street. There's a little tumble-down shack, and he says, and this is your place. All of these beautiful places here, and this is all I get? I'm sorry, but we did the best we could with the materials you sent up. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a wayward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Children, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his reproof. For whom the Lord loveth, he reproveth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is heaviness to his mother. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Doesn't mean as a teenager he won't, or in his 20s. But when he is old, he will not depart from it. I think we all know that saying of Mark Twain, that when I was 14, I thought it remarkable how little my father knew, and when I got to be 21, it was remarkable how much the old man had learned in 7 years. And even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Apply thy heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beat him with the rod, he will not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from Sheol. After all, if he receives no reproof from you and me, what's he going to get from the world? Even a child maketh himself known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Ecclesiastes 8:11 will stick in here. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Delay not to discipline. And let's hope, too, that the discipline for us is not delayed, for we learn better when it comes right away. Reprove not a scoffer, lest he hate thee. Reprove a wise man, and he will love thee. Which am I, the scoffer or the wise man? That's the question for me. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. There are six things which the Lord hateth, Proverbs 6:16-19. Yea, seven which are an abomination to him. Which ones of these apply to me? Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked purposes, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that uttereth lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren, the seventh and worst. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that harpeth on a matter separateth chief friends. And that's the way it happens, isn't it? Proverbs 17:9. In closing, Luke 17:10, when ye shall have done all these things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done only that which was our duty to do. Philippians 2:12, so then, my beloved, even as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with, what's the next part? With fear and trembling. Are we so confident that my way is right and everybody else is wrong? Let's work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Because you and I, each one of us, are far from perfect. Main lesson is, Let's try not to saddle our brethren with those imperfections. So we hope there's been something of profit in our discussion of the counsel from Solomon.